going to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1 this evening. Thank you for joining us. Hope you had a great afternoon. Pastor was showing me some pictures of those serving soup there for, what's it called again? Loaves and fishes, right? There you go. Great. And chance to touch the lives of the community, and we're thankful for those opportunities this afternoon. Just to draw your attention to a couple things that are back there, and some are already getting gone, which is great, but our family, actually my wife's side of the family, has put together several musical CDs, and this one's called Shepherd of My Soul, so the song I just sang, Bow the Knee, is on there. There's one entitled The One Who First Loved Me. My brother-in-law wrote, You Are Always Good, I Am Weak, But You Are Strong. There's a number of them that are on there that may be a blessing to you. And then we have a variety of the Patch the Pirate adventures. The most recent one is entitled The Incredible Race, and so they have different themes to them. And this one's actually taking a look at a biblical worldview. So they're traveling around the globe and stopping in different ports and places and seeing some of the different worldviews and understanding the importance of a biblical worldview and how we look at life through the lens of God's Word. And so that one is out there. This one, they've been doing these for pushing 40 years, I think, and here Patch announces he's retiring. And so the race around the globe is kind of to find out who's going to be the next captain of the Jolly Roger. I won't tell you the answer to that one. You'll have to buy the CD to find out, okay? But it's back there along with some other ones as well. Well, we're looking forward to tonight and then following with some of the teens. And then we've got Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Now, here's something to kind of think about. It's kind of one of those mind-blow moments. Did you realize after tonight we're halfway done? You say, how's that? Well, not necessarily time-wise, but the chance we have to meet together look into God's Word. We had Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. We got Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday night. So we're halfway done. I told you the meeting goes quickly. So thank you for your faithfulness today. Trust you'll join us again tomorrow night. Invite somebody to be your guest and hand out some of those invitations and ask them to be here under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We're excited about what the Lord wants to do. We're in Nehemiah chapter 1 here this evening. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only 11 verses long. So you follow along as I read. The Bible says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The rest of the chapter is his prayer recorded for us. Verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there have you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Tonight we're looking at some practical principles for powerful prayer. We're asking with the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. So let's ask the Lord's help as we look into his word, all right? Lord, we're thankful for these that have gathered this evening. We pray that your spirit, your word, will have free course in our hearts and our lives tonight. That you'd allow our minds to concentrate on what you would have for us. We do desire to know how we ought to pray. And may we apply these biblical principles of prayer that we might see you do above and beyond all that we could ask or think. May we come in that attitude of humility, bowing the knee, knowing that you are Creator God, the one who has formed everything out of nothing, the one who has provided the gift of salvation. We pray for anyone that may have joined us tonight, this Sunday evening service, but they don't know Christ. We pray that this would be the day of their salvation. We'll praise you in advance for what you'll do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the greatest privileges of the child of God is the privilege of prayer. Think about that for a moment. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who is self-existing, he who created everything and needs nothing, invites you and me to come into his throne room at any time through the gateway of prayer. Yes, prayer is a great privilege, but sadly it's a great problem among a lot of believers. Some stats I saw a while back said the average Christian prays less than 5 minutes a day. You know, all of us are put to shame when we read of missionaries like John Praying Hyde, who would spend hours each day on his knees in prayer. Or perhaps the prayer life of a George Mueller and the thousands of times he saw God powerfully, specifically answer his prayer. My goal tonight is not just to challenge us to pray more. All of us can grow in our quantity of prayer. My goal tonight is really to help us with our quality of prayer. When we pray, how should we pray? I think there's some biblical principles that we can glean from the prayer life of this man named Nehemiah. Now, when I think of Nehemiah, my mind immediately goes to the story of the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. They've laid in ruins for many years, and now God, under this man's leadership, enables them to go back, and in 52 days, they're reconstructed. But it wasn't until I was rereading this book a little while ago that I noticed a common occurrence. I think it's one of the reasons God used Nehemiah the way that he did. He was a man of prayer. Every time you turn the page in the book, you find him one more time praying, often short, simple prayers. One of the longest is recorded for us here in chapter 1, and it's from it that we desire to glean some practical principles for powerful prayer. I think it was Spurgeon that said, "The goal of prayer is the ear of God." If that's true, and I believe it is, Nehemiah knew how to pray, because not only did God hear him, but he did exceeding abundantly above all that he could ask or think. You know, God desires to do that for you and for me as well as his children. But we want to pray biblically, scripturally. What are these principles of prayer? Well, I notice first of all that when we pray, we must pray with reverence. Nehemiah is an example of this to us. He tells us at the end of the chapter what he did for work. He says, "I was the king's cupbearer." Now, I grew up going to Sunday school. In fact, we traveled from one church to the next week by week, so it was usually a different class, kind of getting to know different kids. But often they were going through the different wonderful stories of the Old Testament. And in my day, they had flannel graph. You remember that stuff, right? I thought that was kind of out of date anymore. They used PowerPoint for everything. But my wife taught the fourth grade Sunday school class, and she said, "No, the kids still like doing that, all right?" So it's the same guy that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they just put different clothes on him, you know? And the kids like to come up and put those things on that felt board there and walk through so they can kind of picture what's going on in the Old Testament. And often in Sunday school, they would tell us, well, the cupbearer was someone who would eat and drink what the king was getting ready to be served to make sure he didn't get assassinated by poisoning. And certainly that was part of his job. But if Nehemiah had been alive today, we would have called him an executive VP. He was the king's right-hand man. He was one who daily worked in the presence of an earthly king. And he knew there was a demeanor, a way that was to be done. Because chapter 2 rolls around, and the burden on his heart about Jerusalem must have been able to be seen on his face. And the king said, "Nehemiah, what's going on?" And Nehemiah fears for his very life because you didn't come into the throne room irreverently. How much more did Nehemiah know that when he knelt to pray, he wasn't just talking to a king, he'd be talking to the king. And friends, when we pray, we must pray with reverence. Notice how he begins his prayer in verse 5. He says, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God." He begins by reverently praising God. You know, the psalmist has encouraged us to do that. Psalm 100 says, "Enter into his presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations." God inhabits the courts of praise. Nehemiah begins by reverently praising God for his greatness. He says, "You're the Lord God of heaven." The word Lord is in all capital letters in your Bible. It's speaking of Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel. He said, "You're the Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God." Now, when we say something terrible has happened, we think of some atrocity, something awful, tragedy that's happened. But that's not the Bible word. When Nehemiah says you're great and terrible, he's speaking of God's glory, of his majesty, of his splendor, of his greatness. He's praising him for who he is and what he's like. You know, when we pray, we ought to begin by reverently praising God. We could make a long list of the different attributes that can be applied to God and who He is and what He's like. We could praise Him for His mercy. We talked about that this morning. The mercies of God that have been given to us in salvation. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Titus 3 and verse 5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's of His mercy that He saves us. We could think of His mercy. We could praise Him for His love. The Bible would tell us in John 3:16, a very familiar verse, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. But you know, when Jesus went to the cross, He didn't just die for people that would have been classified friends. He died for you and me, sinners, the enemies of God. That's why Paul would marvel in Romans 5 and verse 8 when he says, but God commendeth. He demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's great in His mercy. He's great in His love. He's great in His grace. God's grace offers us that which we do not deserve. We know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, if we got into heaven on our own merit, on our own good deed, on something that we had accomplished, you know what we'd do for all eternity? Brag. We'd pat ourselves on the back, say, you know how I got here? I did this, stopped this, joined this, gave this. But anybody in heaven will have a similar testimony, and that is, I've come by the way of the cross. There is no other way. Jesus announced, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He graciously offers us that which we have no right to as sinners, but he offers it that we can receive it by faith through grace. Titus 2 and verse 11 says, it's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It's appeared unto all men. That's saving grace, but it's also sanctifying grace. He says it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust so that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We could continue that list. When's the last time you knelt and prayed, and instead of just rattling off your request, you began by praising God for His greatness? Not only did He praise Him for His greatness, but He praised Him for His goodness. He said in verse 5, you keep covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Nehemiah said, God, you've been faithful to us, even though so often we've been unfaithful to you. Can't we identify with that in our own Christian walk? So many times we wander away from God, and yet if we'll draw nigh to Him, He draws nigh to us. We can be seen often in that prodigal son in Luke 15, that lost and found chapter of the Bible. In essence, the youngest looks at his dad and says, I wish you weren't alive. I want my inheritance. He goes and takes that inheritance and squanders it with riotous living, the Bible says. For a Jewish young man, he's hit rock bottom. He's out of money. He's got no friends. A famine sets in. He has to go and join himself to another individual in that country, and he's feeding the hog, something he's supposed to have nothing to do with as a Jew. He's so hungry, he's thinking about eating the slop, and it finally dawns on him. You know, even the servants back at Dad's house have it a lot better than I do right now. I know what I'll do. I'll go home, and I'll say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Would you just make me as one of your hired servants? The Bible says that young man started home, and while he was still a great way off, the father would see him in the distance and run to him, and you can hear the young man start that spiel he's been working on in the pig pen. Father, I've sinned against heaven, against thee. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. He can't even finish. Dad's already put a cloak on his back and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. He throws a party. Why? That which was lost had been found. Did you know that story is not so much about the boys as it is about the father? It's a picture of our Heavenly Father. You've never gotten so far from God that 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise Him for His greatness. Praise Him for His goodness. When's the last time you knelt and prayed and you didn't ask God for anything? You just wanted to say thank you. You just said with the songwriter, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Nehemiah reverently praises God, but notice secondly, he reverently petitions God. Notice the attitude in which he prays. In verse number 6, he says, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. He's going to refer to himself as a servant throughout his prayer. He didn't come to God in an attitude of arrogance, demanding something. He came in an attitude of humility, petitioning and requesting something. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, to this man will I look. This is God speaking. Who's got God's attention? Even to him that's of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. The Bible says in James 4 and verse 6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, he taught us about prayer. In Luke 18, he gives the story of two that come to the temple, one a publican, the other Pharisee. Every time I reread this, it has an interesting way of portraying the picture. There, the Pharisee comes, he wants to make sure everybody can see him, everybody can hear him, so he stands and he thanks God that he's not as other men. He's not an extortioner, he's not an adulterer, he gives 10% of everything that he owns, and he's certainly not like this publican over here. But the Bible says of that man that he prayed with himself. God wasn't listening to his prayer. Why? He came in an attitude of arrogance. But then there's the publican. Scripture says he won't even look to heaven but beats on his chest and cries, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Literally the only sinner in the house. Jesus said that man went out justified, not the Pharisee. What was the difference? Attitude. Hey, if you're here this evening and you're not certain that you're on your way to heaven, you know the very first prayer that God wants to hear an answer from your lips? It's one similar to the publicans. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Dear friend, when you're willing to acknowledge what God already knows about all of us, all of sin and come short of the glory of God, our sin separates us from God. When you're willing to say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I can't save myself, but by faith I receive the gift that Jesus Christ has provided for me. The Bible says you get born again. You get placed into the family of God, and as a child of God, now his ear is wide open to hear and answer your prayer. Pray with reverence. But I see a second principle here. Not only should we pray with reverence, but secondly, we ought to pray with repetition. Now, I don't mean vain repetition. Jesus warned the Pharisees that somehow they had these little phrases they just repeated, thinking that would merit favor with God and God would hear them. But Nehemiah is an illustration of fervent, continual prayer, that he brought this request over and over again to the Lord. He tells us in the middle of verse 6 that he's been praying day and night. So at least morning and evening he's been praying. He gets the word of what's going on, chapter 1, verse 1. It came to pass in the month Chislu. He didn't get an answer to prayer until chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in the month Nisan. Chislu on our calendar is November, December time. Nisan is somewhere March, April. So let's take the interior months. Let's say December, January, February, March. For at least 4 months, day and night, Nehemiah has been praying. It wasn't one of these just passing fancies. It wasn't just something he thought about once and then forgot about it. It was a burden on his heart he brought before the Lord over and over and over again. You know, God's encouraged us to do that as New Testament believers. Ephesians 6 and verse 18 says, pray always with all prayer and supplication. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Again, our Lord in Luke 18 speaks of a little widow that's been done wrong as he teaches us about prayer. And she comes to the man that we call the unjust judge. And she says, avenge me of mine adversary. But he won't hear. He turns her away. But she shows up the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Finally, he says, okay, lady, I'll do it. What was Jesus teaching with that? Luke 18 and verse 1. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, in contrast to this little lady that went to the unjust judge, when we kneel to pray, we're talking to the just judge of all the universe, the one who will always do right. So we can bring our request again and again, knowing that he desires to hear and to answer our prayer. Hey, was there once someone or something that you earnestly, fervently sought God for, but you didn't see an answer to prayer, so you threw in the towel and gave up? Can I encourage you tonight? Keep praying. I've learned over the years that God does things on his own calendar, not on ours. He's rarely early, but he's never late. And we've got to trust him and partner with him in prayer and continue forward. James 5:16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Is there a loved one that's unsaved? Would you continue praying? Is there a child or grandchild that's gotten away from God? Would you continue to bring that before the throne of grace? Is there some need that God is going to work out in his timing if we'll continue to partner with him in prayer? Pray with reverence. Secondly, pray with repetition. I see a third principle, and that is pray with repentance. Nehemiah does this. In the end of verse 6, he says, we confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against thee. We've not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. What's he doing? He's confessing his own sin and that of his people. Now, he may have understood what the psalmist would write in Psalm 66:18. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know what that means? That means if you've got known sin in your life that you're not willing to confess and forsake, don't expect to get an answer to prayer. For years, they would use the illustration of getting a kink in the garden hose, right? That's frustrating. Now they've got those ones that kind of coil up. They're not supposed to do that, I guess, anymore. But I think a little more modern one are cell phones. What did we ever do without those, right? It seems like no matter where you go and what carrier you have, there's certain places where you don't get cell service. I was just up in the mountains in the Rocky Mountain National Park, and the campsite kind of sat in a valley, and only certain spots it would work there. We went on a hike up to the pinnacle. I mean, I got great service up there. You know, you talk to anybody anywhere. But it's foolish to stand in a spot where the phone says no service and keep dialing going, what is wrong with this thing? The problem's not the phone, is it? You got to get to a place where it connects to a tower so you can get through just fine. It is just as foolish as a believer to say, God, why aren't you hearing and answering my prayer? The problem's not with him. The problem so often is with you and me. If there's sin there, God says, sorry, no service, no connection, that fellowship's been broken. But friend, when you'll come to him and ask his forgiveness, he'll forgive and cleanse and restore so that we can once again bring our requests boldly before the throne of grace. Did you realize that means that every day, every month, every year you hang on to that bitterness is one more day, year, and month that God says not listening. Then the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, we're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, that our prayers be not hindered. You know, if you've got a problem with your spouse you're not willing to biblically resolve, don't expect to get an answer to prayer. Young person, if you've got a problem with authority, you may conform on the outside, but on the inside a rebellious heart, don't expect to get an answer to prayer until you're willing to submit yourselves with the right attitude to those that God has placed in your life. Pray with reverence. Pray with repetition. Pray with repentance. But I see a fourth principle here. Nehemiah is an illustration of one who prayed with remembrance. He says in verse 8, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though thereof ye cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there. Now, when I say that we ought to pray with remembrance, I don't mean that we're going to remind God of something. God is omniscient. He has forgotten nothing, okay? The day he forgets something, he ceases to be God. Sometimes you'll hear songs or people say that God has forgotten their sins. No, he hasn't. He didn't forget anything. They've been covered by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been forgiven. The scripture says he's removed them as far as the east is from the west, but he doesn't forget. They've been atoned for. The payment has been paid so that we can stand righteous because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I say we pray with remembrance, we're not reminding God of something. But there's certain things that we ought to remember, okay? You say, what? Well, Nehemiah here remembers, first of all, the God's promises. He says, you promised, Lord, that if we went away from you, we'd have issues. We do. But you also promised that if we would come back to you for your namesake, you would restore us. Would you fulfill that? He was praying back the word of God and the promises of God. You know, so often as Christians, we ought to desire to pray according to God's will. How can we be certain that we're praying according to God's will? The answer is pray God's word. When you pray God's word, you can be certain he's 100% behind that. It's praying the will of God by understanding it lines up with the word of God. So Nehemiah does this. He says, Lord, here's the promise you made, and we're going to ask you to fulfill that, and God does exactly what he said he would do. You know, somebody has figured that there are literally hundreds of promises in God's word for believers to claim. I made a small list. God's promised comfort in time of need. He's the God of all comfort. He's promised to give us courage, deliverance, forgiveness. He's promised us his grace and guidance and hope and peace. He said to his disciples, my peace I leave with you. He said if our mind is on him, we can have perfect peace, a peace that passes all understanding. He's promised us his presence. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's promised to give us rest and strength and victory and wisdom, James 1:5. If you lack wisdom, and who doesn't lack wisdom? Let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. When we kneel to pray, we can go back to the pages of Scripture and say, Lord, here's what you promised. Would you fulfill this in my life, in my family's life, in the life of our church? Would you pray back and remember God's promises? But not only did he remember God's promises, he remembered that these were God's people. He says in verse 10, these are thy servants, thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. He said, Lord, we didn't choose you. You chose us. For your name's sake, would you restore us back? Now, I'm a dispensationalist, so I make a distinction between Israel and the church and read the scriptures literally. And yet, we need to understand that while we're not Israel, we are God's people. We're his children, aren't we? That's why Peter would say, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You know, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, I think, is John 1 and verse 11. Speaking of Jesus, it said he came unto his own, but his own received him not. What a sad verse. But it's followed with verse 12, one of the most exciting verses in Scripture. But, he says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Yes, when we kneel to pray, we ought to pray with reverence. We're talking to God Almighty. But the writer of Hebrews says that we can come boldly before his throne of grace. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. We have a high priest that allows us to be seated in the heavenlies, and we can cry, Abba, Father. No wonder Jesus would say, ask, it shall be given you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it shall be open. You know why often we don't get answers to prayer? We don't ask, we don't seek, we don't knock. All three of those verbs are in the tense that means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Jesus says, everyone that asketh, receiveth, and to him that seeketh, findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be open. Then he says, what man is there of you if his son ask a bread? Do you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, do you give him a serpent? In other words, when your kids look at you and say, hey, Dad, Mom, I'm hungry, you don't say, here's a rock, chew on that, we'll get dinner later. Okay? No, you don't do that. You want to meet that physical need as efficiently and effectively as you can. Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts unto them that ask him? So often we have not because we ask not. James says there we too often ask amiss. We want to consume it upon our own lusts. God has promised to meet our needs, not our greeds. There's a difference there. And he says, if you'll ask out of a heart of faith, he says, I desire, to knowing that you belong to me as my children, to do even more than you could ask or think. You know, there are times where God will allow us to go through things physically or financially to get us to where we need to be spiritually. In fact, our biggest need is just that. It's a spiritual need. That's why in a parallel passage, Jesus would say, ask, seek, knock, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. That's our biggest need. And yet he can take care of our physical needs. He is the great physician. He can meet our financial needs. He's the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills the cattle are on. He desires to work in our lives. We ought to remember God's promises. We ought to remember that we're God's people. But then he remembers God's power. He says in verse 10, these are thy servants, thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. I'm certain Nehemiah knew the history of Israel. He knew how they'd been in bondage in Egypt and how God had brought them out through those plagues and hardening of Pharaoh's heart. How they had spoiled the Egyptians and walked out rejoicing until they get to the Red Sea and realize, see in front of us, Egyptians behind us, we're in trouble. God does a miracle. He divides the Red Sea so they could walk across on dry ground. Now there's some liberal commentaries out there that aren't worth the paper they were written on. They'll tell you there's a place in the Red Sea, it's a few inches deep. The wind kind of comes out of the mountain, could have dried it up there, and there they could have crossed on dry ground. You know, it'd been interesting to watch. God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 3 inches of water. Wouldn't that have been a sight? When it says he divided the Red Sea, that's exactly what happened. They're kicking up dust, looking at an aquarium on both sides. Here comes the Egyptians. God wipes out the enemy. Now they're rejoicing. Wow, look what God has done. Until somebody says, man, we've been singing and praising God for a while. I'm kind of thirsty out here. What are we going to drink, Moses? That salt water out of the sea is not going to help. So God provided water from a rock. They get their belly full of water. They march a little bit further. Somebody says, I'm hungry. What are we going to eat? God gave them manna. You say, what's that? That's exactly what the word means. It means, what is it? I don't know if it was Krispy Kreme, Dunkin' Donuts. I couldn't tell you, but they enjoyed it for a little while till they got tired of that and said, we're tired of manna. Can't we have something else? God flew in bird. You know, it's KFC and Chick-fil-A until they're tired of that. And they just kind of kept grumbling and complaining. But Nehemiah knew God. You sustained them for 40 years out in the wilderness. Shoe leather never wore off the bottom of their feet. I'd like to find a pair of those for my kids. How about you? I mean, he took care of them day after day. And he said, Lord, if you did it for them, you can do it for me. Hey, did you know the God that Nehemiah prayed to is the same God we get to pray to? The God of the first century is the God of the 21st century. Often we can open our Bibles to the book of Acts, and it's an exciting book of all that God is doing, the Acts of the Apostles through the power of God, and we see Pentecost and people getting saved, and we think, man, that's incredible. I don't know if God could do that anymore. That wasn't supposed to be the end. It was just the beginning. Sometimes we think God's hard up and he can't work, and yet often it's just our lack of faith to say, Lord, would you do something that only you could do and show yourself strong on our behalf? Would you demonstrate your great power? Pray with reverence. Pray with repetition. Pray with repentance. Pray with remembrance. And finally, we ought to pray with reassurance, with a faith and a confidence that God can and will answer prayer. I think Nehemiah is an example of this. He was not only a man of prayer, but a man of faith and action. He's been praying for several months. One day in chapter 2, he walks into the king's throne room, and the king says, Nehemiah, you don't look so good. What's going on? He whispers up one more brief prayer, and then he begins to unburden himself to the king. And he doesn't ask for any small things. The first thing he asks for is enough time to go down to Jerusalem to help oversee the building construction project. That took 52 days. That's a significant time to be gone. Many believe that Nehemiah became the governor of that area and could have been gone for as long as 12 years. So in essence, he asked his employer for a 12-year leave of absence from work. Try that one tomorrow, see how it goes, right? But the king said, you take as much time as you need. The king offered an army escort to get him down there safely. And then Nehemiah said, I need the building supplies for the gates. The rock was there for the walls. It had been knocked down. They could reuse it. But the gates around the city had been burned with fire, the Bible says. You don't take supplies to build gates unless you got walls to hang them on. Nehemiah had prayed, God opened the door, and he was ready to march through it and get busy. In fact, the Bible says the people had a mind to work. Let's turn over, if you would, real quick to chapter 6. We'll kind of see the end of the story here tonight. Nehemiah chapter 6. In a little moment, we'll look in verse 15. Seems like any time God's people begin to do something for God's glory, there's naysayers. People, they say, well, we shouldn't do it that way, and I don't know about that, and they're constantly trying to sideline and sidetrack. Nehemiah had them in his day, the Aggravation Association, Sanballat and Tobiah, you know. They said, Nehemiah said, we're going to build the wall, and they tried to mock him, but he kept going. They tried to pick a fight with him. He said, well, fight you with one hand and build with the other hand. They tried to get him to come down to the plains of Ono. Let's meet at Starbucks and form a committee. He said, oh, no, not coming, all right? He didn't do it. He just kept building for the glory of God. So chapter 6 and verse 15 says, so the wall was finished. In the 20th and 5th day in the month Elul, in 50 and 2 days, verse 16, it came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. I guess so. Look at the last phrase. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. When the walls went up and the project was finished and the people stepped back, they didn't say, wow, look what we did. They said, wow, look what he did. You know, one of the best things you'll do for your faith, for your family, for this church, is to begin to pray for some things that when God answers, nobody else can lay claim to it. You simply have to say, look what God has done. I told you I grew up in an evangelist home. An evangelist lives by faith. It's an exciting opportunity, and God has shown himself strong over the years. I think that faith was kind of built into me watching God answer prayer throughout the course of my life. I remember as a kid, I have two younger sisters, and we started begging our parents to get a pet. Now, my idea of a pet was a dog big enough to put a saddle on and ride. You know, that's what I wanted, but we lived in a 40-foot travel trailer. Have you had some evangelists here with RVs and stuff? Now they've got semis and they're massive, but in our day it was a one-ton truck and a 40-foot travel trailer. There were five of us in there, Mom, Dad, Ben, Beth, Becky. Dad said it was so small, you had to go outside, change your mind, come back in, okay? It was tight. So when we said, can we get a dog? He's thinking, we don't have room in here for another living being. So I came up with the idea of saying, well, it'd be okay at least if we prayed about it. I figured, what's he going to say? No, you can't pray. He said, all right, you can pray. Dad's a preacher, so everything has 3 points in a poem. He said, now you got to pray for 3 things, okay? One, you got to pray for a small dog. I mean one full grown that still stays little. We wrote it down. It's 2, you're going to have to pray for one that does not shed. Your mother has allergies to pet hair. And I remember as a 10-year-old thinking, did God even make small non-shedding dogs? I didn't know, but we wrote it down. He said, three, you're going to have to pray that somebody gives this to us. We don't have the funds to go out. They can be right expensive to buy one. We wrote it down. We started praying. We'd visit the different pet shops and the malls and the cities we were in. Found out God made small, non-shedding dogs, but nobody offered them as gifts, so we kept praying. We were in Indiana, not far from where we used to live for the last number of years, and we were at a church, and after the morning service, we were back greeting folks, and often Dad would shake the man's hand and say, your name is, and what do you do for work? This fellow came by and shook Dad's hand and told him his name, and he said, and what line of work are you in? He said, well, actually, I run a pet farm. Kind of elbowed my sister. I'm like, hey, you know. He said, you ought to bring the kids out one day. I bet they would enjoy seeing the different animals that we have. Well, we were homeschooled, home educated, whatever it is you want to call it. Dad was the principal. Mom was the teacher. When they called field trip, off you went. It was great, you know. So we went down to check out this guy's pet farm. He had all kinds of unique things. He had these ostrich-looking birds that I guess people would purchase. He had miniature ponies. He had llamas. Those are the ugliest things God ever made. I don't know what people do with those, but he had those. And then he had a barn full. He was a legitimate dog breeder. So his kids, man, we're having a blast playing with all these little puppies in there. And he picked up a little apricot toy poodle and stuck it in front of my dad and said, here's the dog your kids need. That's what makes you say that? He said, well, I know you live in that RV, but this is a toy poodle. They don't get very big. They're pretty small. He said, it's poodle, so they don't really shed. You just get their hair cut from time to time. It curls. It's kind of got a permanent, you know, and it stays that way. And Dad said, well, how much would something like that go for? And the man said, well, it's registered. It's got a pedigree. You probably couldn't afford it, but God told me to give it to you. And Dad said, we'll pray about that. So we get back in the truck. We're on the way back to the RV. And I said, now, Dad, I heard that man say that dog doesn't get very big. He said, yeah, I know. My sister Beth said, Daddy, he said it doesn't shed. Mom would be okay. Yeah, I know. My little sister Becky was 4 or 5. Daddy, he said it was free. You can imagine what we had by the end of the week. We had a pet. It traveled all over America with us for 13 or 14 years of its life. You know what I thought of every time I saw that dog running around the trailer of the house? God answers prayer. You know, I'm simple enough to believe that God cares about 3 evangelist kids and their desire for a pet. And God cares about what's going on in your life tonight. He wants to do above and beyond what we could ask or think, but we've got to pray scripturally, biblically. What are those principles of prayer? Pray with reverence. Do you do that? Do you praise Him? Do you petition Him? Are you praying with a repetition, or have you given up tonight? Do you bring it again and again and watch as God in His time will answer prayer? Are you praying with repentance? Can you honestly say, nothing between my soul and the Savior? Nothing that would hinder that fellowship. Are you praying with remembrance? Have you forgotten the promises of God found in the pages of His Word? Have you forgotten the power of God? Have you forgotten that you belong to Him as the people of God? Are you praying with a reassurance? Is there a faith? Is there a confidence that God can and will answer prayer? Lord, thank You for the moments we've had to look into Your Word tonight. Thank You that You instruct us how to pray. You've actually commanded us to, and yet it's something that out of a heart of love, a desire to fellowship with You, it's such a privilege that we have. That we can partner with You in the work that You desire to do in our lives and for Your kingdom to be advanced here on this earth. Lord, may we be people of prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder tonight if I can ask you a few questions before we're dismissed. Perhaps there's one tonight that would say, you know, Ben, I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. I've never acknowledged my sinfulness before God. I've never by faith received that gift of eternal life. I've never prayed something just as simple as the publican's prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. My heart is hurting. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to know that. I need to know that. Would you please pray for me? Would not embarrass you for anything in the world, but I wouldn't know you had that need unless you'd share it with me with an uplifted hand. If you're here tonight and you say, would you please pray for me? I'm not certain that I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to be certain of that. Please remember me. Please pray for me. Would you just lift your hand high enough so that I can see that? I'll see it and say thanks. You can put it back down. Please pray for me and remember me tonight. Christian, how about you? I'm not going to ask you tonight, do you pray enough? None of us do. I'm not even asking necessarily when's the last time you saw a specific answer to prayer. Those come from time to time. But I am asking, as you look at your prayer life and you look at the prayer life of Nehemiah, do they parallel? Do you practice these principles of praying with reverence and repetition and repentance and remembrance and reassurance? I wonder how many could say, yes, that's true of me. I believe I've been practicing these principles of prayer, and I desire for that to continue in my life. If that's true about you as a Christian, you've been putting these principles into practice in your prayer life, would you just slip your hand up and then back down? I believe that's true of me. I've been doing that. All right, wonderful, wonderful. I wonder how many tonight might say, you know, God has spoken to my heart. I don't want to have a weak, anemic prayer life. I want to be able to look at some things in the near future and say, look what God has done. I want to put these principles of prayer into practice, that God might do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. If God spoke to your heart about that as a believer tonight, would you just slip your hand up and then back down? God has spoken to me. He's dealt with me. Yes. Yes. Put your hands down. You know, I can't think of a better way to end a message on prayer than to end it in prayer. In a moment, we're going to give you that opportunity. We sang earlier, bow the knee. What a privilege to come into God's presence. But we ought to come humbly. The Bible says God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You know, one of the reasons we invite believers to respond is just for that. There's accountability that comes with it, and there's also a humility that's practiced there. In a moment, we're going to invite many of you that raised your hand and said, I want to practice these principles of prayer. We're going to invite you in a moment to respond. There's a place around the front. If your knees won't let you kneel, you can certainly be seated. You may want to come as an individual or a couple or a whole family and just say, Lord, we desire to see you do above and beyond what we could ask or think. We want to see you move in our lives so that we can say, look what God has done. So I'd like to ask us to quietly stand to our feet, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we'll have our pianist play an invitation hymn. Friend, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, pastor will be down front. Would you come just let him know that? We'd love to have the opportunity to take a Bible and show you how you can have a Bible certainty that heaven will be your eternal home. And then, Christian, as God has spoken to you, I want to practice these principles of prayer. If God has spoken to your heart, would you respond tonight? As she begins to play right now and God has spoken to your life, would you come? Would you come and do business with the Lord tonight? Oh, I desire to practice these principles of prayer. I want to pray with reverence and repetition, repentance, remembrance, and reassurance. I desire to see God move powerfully in my life, in my family, in our church. There's time as God has spoken to you tonight.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, bless me. Sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God.
I don't know about you, but every one of those points, I found I have a need in that area. I have a need. Yeah, sometimes, but not all the time, not where I ought to be. And it's right there in the Bible. That's what I like about a message like that. It's right there. We can read those verses over and over, and I hope we will, and meditate upon them and realize God opens his arm and just invites us to come. Come, he says, so we can come to him. Again, thank you so much for coming. Do take time to look at the music CDs back there. And Ben and his family are on a number of those CDs, so that's why they're good, because Ben's singing in them, right? Also, if you would like to have our evangelist for lunch, either on Tuesday or Wednesday, there's a sign-up sheet over here to sign up, and feel free to do that. And again, hope to see you back the next three nights. Maybe not all of them, but hope you can come back for as many as you're able to come. So God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.